Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It has just been an awesome weekend. God has blessed us with some wonderful weather. Yesterday might have just been the prettiest day of the year. I know that some of us had yard sales, and others of us went to a birthday party, and we just had good fun, and good games, and friendship, and fellowship, and ate way too much food, and paying the price this morning. And now today, it's raining outside. But you know what? I just don't have a problem with that. Because we're in here, where we're supposed to be. Personally, don't get me wrong, I'm all for all kind of outdoor events, but I wouldn't mind if every ball game and fishing trip got rained out on Sunday, if it meant more people would worship the Lord in the assembly of Christ's saints. But we are definitely gathered here to do that this day, and it's a good thing. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Would encourage you to grab your Bible, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. We'll read verses 41 through 52 here, an event that happened in the life of Jesus when he was a very young person. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. When they did not find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with man. Now this evening we're going to talk about the presentation of Jesus as an infant to a priest at this very temple that we just read about in verses 41 through 52. We're actually going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 35 this evening. We're going to back up to the incident that happened prior to what we just read. My brain kind of runs in reverse if anybody's ever talked to me. I understand how that works. But his parents dutifully dedicated their son, Jesus, to the Lord as God commanded them to do and as any godly parents would do when he was just a baby. It's just a remarkable family. They were impoverished, yet they were rich. They couldn't afford a lamb, we're going to read this evening, to offer God as a burnt offering, but they were the parents to the Lamb of God, the Creator of the world, the Savior of all mankind. What an incredible story their story must have been. Bringing God's Son into the world, raising Him up, watching Him grow and develop and mature, learning from a child like no set of parents has ever done. Anybody here ever learned any lessons from their children? Can you imagine what it must have been like to have been the mother or the father of Jesus and learned from Him? Wouldn't it be awesome to know what He must have been like as a child? Don't you just have a million questions that you would like to ask the parents of Jesus? You know, Jesus lived a perfect life on this earth. He, completely sinless, never committed one sin. It just boggles the mind to think that anyone could even do that. But you have to wonder, was he the perfect child? Did he never talk back to his parents? Can you imagine a child, a teenager, never talking back to their parents? Did he ask for a glass of water 10 times before he finally went to bed certain nights, like a lot of children do? Did he ever throw a temper tantrum? Did he go through the terrible twos like most children do, or did he spare his parents of that trauma? What was Jesus like in school? I don't even know if they had schools back then. I don't know if parents taught their children everything they needed to know or if they actually sat in schools, but was he that kid who killed the curve for everybody else? Did he get 100% on every test that he ever took? Did he ever get sick, have the measles, get hurt, have this, like I have right now in my face? At what point, more importantly than those trivial things, at what point in his young life did he come to the knowledge that God was his Father and that he was the Messiah? At what point in his life did he come to the realization that one day he was going to die for the sins of every person to ever walk the face of the earth? These are the questions that would be really awesome to know and to understand. But here's the simple truth of the matter. We don't know the answer to these questions. And it must not be important for us to know, because if it were important, God would have told us, wouldn't He? He told us everything that's important for us. Everything to make us the kind of people He wants us to be godly and upright human beings. Everything that's important for our own well-being, God has told us, and He hasn't told us these things. In the biblical timeline of the life of Jesus, God skips from when He was an infant to the point where He was 12 years old in just a very few verses. We read in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 and 40, the two verses prior to what we read this morning, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth, and the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and in grace of God was upon him. The incident, the story, the account we're going to read this evening, if you come back, and then the one that we just read this morning, it just jumps from one to the other. He was 40 days old or so to 12 years old. From birth to 30 years, we only have just a few glimpses of the life of Jesus. From that time, when his parents presented him to the priest at the temple to dedicate him to God at somewhere around 40 days old, we do have insight into the fact that when he was under 2 years old, his parents took him and they fled to Egypt to escape the wrath of King Herod. And then here at 12 years old, we read of something that happened that was significant in his life. What do we learn about Jesus in this brief vignette, in this little snapshot of him that we have at age 12? Let's consider some of those things this morning as we pursue this lesson. First of all, I'll say we do have a little insight into the earlier years prior to Jesus being 12 years old, as recorded in this account. We read in verse 40, once again, that the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. It seems in many ways that Jesus grew in body and mind just like any other child would have done. I don't even know how that's possible, considering that God was his Father. He was the Son of God as well as the son of a woman. But he grew strong. His body developed and his mind developed, and he obtained wisdom from his knowledge. But the grace of God was upon him, it says. And you have to think that the grace of God was upon him like no other person in this whole world, because he was God's Son, his only begotten Son. God was his Father. And before age 12 and after age 12, the same kind of scenario was taking place. We read in verse 52. We read it earlier. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. He did that before he was 12 years old, and even after this account that we read, he continued to grow and develop and mature. And we see that he was a smart kid, well-behaved, well-loved. He was a good guy. His neighbors and his family just must have loved him, being around him. It said he grew in favor with mankind. He was a people person. And he was a decent guy. And it also said he grew in favor with God. And God loved him because he loved God. And he lived his life, even from a very young person, trying to serve him. I find that to be very encouraging. And Jesus had a good upbringing as well. We read there about his parents, that they were faithful to God. They took him to Jerusalem to observe the feast of the Passover. They were God-fearing parents. They took him to dedicate him when he was just a baby. And Jesus taught things later in life that really turned the whole world upside down. He was really a radical teacher. He taught things that were foreign to the ears of those who heard him. But it was not because his parents didn't bring him up to obey the law of Moses, because they did. They were conservative Jews. They attended the feast they were supposed to attend. They kept holy the Sabbath day. They believed and obeyed every precept of the law of Moses. But the simple truth of the matter is that Jesus came to end that law. It says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, He is the end of the law. It says there, the aim of it. Romans 7, chapter 4 says, You were also made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another. Through Christ and what He accomplished, mankind died to the law of Moses. He did away with it, but He was brought up under it and trained under the nurture and the admonition of the Lord through the teaching of the Old Testament. We read in verse 43, when the family did go to this feast of the Passover to observe and commemorate that special occasion, we read in verse 43, they spent the full number of days at the feast. 7 days was the duration of the feast of the Passover. Now, from what I understand, it was really only the first couple of days of that feast, that commemoration, were obligatory. A family could go and the first 2 days of that feast and then go on home and be about their business. But not the parents of Jesus, not Mary and Joseph. They went and stayed at the full time. And they showed their child how important it was to worship God and to serve Him and how serious they were about that themselves. Let me tell you this, a little side note on this lesson. You want to show your kids that you're serious about serving the Lord? You want to show other people that you're serious about serving the Lord? You want to make that impression on people, have an effect on their lives? Don't cut out early. Don't leave services early. Don't leave after the Lord's Supper is given. Don't cut out right after the sermon has been issued. And we have Bible class before time. Come to Bible class and to worship service. You really want to show people in your life how serious you are about serving the Lord. Don't cut corners. Don't cut it short. Take advantage of everything, every learning opportunity, every worshiping opportunity that God has given you. That's what the family of Jesus did. They stayed the full duration of the service, and they wouldn't have thought of leaving. Now, there is speculation about the significance of Jesus' age. It says that He was 12 years old when this happened. And Jesus is called a boy here, and that's the Greek word pais, and it literally means a child below the age of puberty. And from what I understand, during a boy's 12th year, he was prepared for his introduction into the full membership of the religious community. Now, at 13, he'd be required to make this trip, according to traditions that were written down later. We don't necessarily read that in the Bible, but this year, when he was 12 years old, it's very likely that he went in just a learning capacity, just to get him accustomed to making these trips, doing these things, observing these days. Now, that's mere speculation, because there is no cutoff age given to us in the Bible. But something is significant about the age 12, or I don't think God would have put it there for us. So this is some critical point in Jesus' life. And God is letting us know that something significant has happened here. Now, Mary and Joseph traveled that 90 miles from Nazareth to Jerusalem in a caravan. That's not to say they traveled in a Dodge caravan. They traveled with a bunch of other people who were making that trip to Jerusalem as well. I would have to think that if automobiles were around at that time, they would have most definitely driven a Ford, as most good people do. But there's greater safety in numbers, so the larger the group of people that went on these excursions, the safer the trip would have been for them, because bandits and robbers could just come down on folks and steal all their worldly possessions if they were making these trips alone. But when the group headed back home to Nazareth after having worshiped there in the temple and in Jerusalem for 7 days, they made that trip back home. They didn't notice that the 12-year-old Jesus wasn't with them. He wasn't in their company. Everybody just assumed that He was with somebody else. It says that their acquaintances and their family members were there in this caravan. So maybe they assumed He was with a relative. Maybe they assumed He was playing with one of the cousins. And it wasn't until they had traveled a full day, probably 20 or 25 miles, back toward Nazareth, that they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. And verse 44 says also that they looked for Him among their relatives and acquaintances. Has anybody here ever lost a child when they were out, I don't know, at the supermarket or at an amusement park or what have you? I see some people shaking your head. If anybody's ever done that, you understand the fears and the anxiety and the dread that Mary and Joseph must have went through as they were going from family to family. Have you seen Jesus? Well, no, I thought He was with you. They go to a cousin or an aunt or an uncle. Hey, have you seen Jesus? He's nowhere to be found. Well, no, last time I saw Him was in Jerusalem before we left. And with each shake of the head, no, we haven't seen your son, that panic must have increased, right? That dread must have set deeper within them, probably to the point of despair. We lost a young boy over at Expressway Church of Christ, where I used to be a member of, at a gospel meeting one evening. After services were over, there were must have been 250, 300 people in the building at that time. And when it was time for the woman to gather her child and take him home, he was nowhere to be found. And we just made a search party of just about everybody who was in that building. And people checked classrooms, and they were outside scouring the parking lot, and they were looking high and low, and they couldn't find him. We must have searched for 30, 45 minutes before somebody finally found him hiding in the sound room. He was just making sport of us and putting his parents and loved ones to the test. His mom was fit to be tied, as you can imagine, and she made sport with his hind end. She played batter up with that, I'm sure. But I want you to think about this. Jesus' parents searched for him for 3 days before they found him. Can you imagine what they must have been going through? I saw this woman searching for a child for 45 minutes. It was like her world was coming to an end. She was falling apart at the seams. 3 days without finding him. You think about it. At that point, even if an APB had been issued for the child, even if an Amber Alert had been issued, even after 3 days, all hope would have started to fade. Would it not have? And finally, they made their way back to Jerusalem, and they went to the temple. And it says in verse 46, they found him there in the temple. And Jesus' mother asked him, what were you thinking? How could you do this? How could you put us through this? Jesus' response to his parents' concern was pretty remarkable when you think about it. He essentially said to them, what were you looking for? Why were you even looking? Why didn't you think to come here from the beginning? Didn't you know I was going to be here? Don't you know me any better than that? Don't you know I had to be here? Why did they choose to look there? Why did they make that their last place? Why did it take them 3 days to finally realize, I need to go and look in the temple for my son, my special son, my godly son? They should have known that, shouldn't they? I have a question for you. If you were missing, your loved ones were scouring high and low to look for you, and they were in a panic, and they didn't know where you were, is this building the last place they'd think to search for you? Do you visit here so infrequently that they just wouldn't think for a minute to come here to try to find you? It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that the church of Jesus Christ is the house of God, the house of the living God. Not the physical structure, not the building, not the windows, not the studs, not the drywall. Of course not. It's the people. But isn't this where we meet? Isn't this where the house of God meets in this location? Is this a place that you just are not very likely to be found? What did Jesus say when his mother found him? Didn't you know I had to be here? Jesus had to be in the house of God. There's no way he would have missed that if he could have kept from missing that. Every opportunity he had, he was with God's people. He hung out in the temple for 3 days while his parents were heading home without him and then looking for him. He didn't have to be tricked into it, into going. He didn't have to be promised anything special to get him there. He didn't have to be badgered or harassed. He didn't have to be pled with. He didn't have to be put on a guilt trip like I'm trying to put you on right now. If he didn't have other pressing issues to take care of, you know where you could find Jesus? In his Father's house. Or in the synagogue, if he was in Capernaum. As it was his habit to do on the Sabbath day, to go to the synagogue, it says in Scripture, and read from Scripture and assemble with those people. Every opportunity Jesus had, he assembled with his brethren and worship God. Now, there may be some of you who are listening on the radio right now, on the internet right now, and some of you are listening on a CD maybe, and I want to thank you so much for that, for doing that. That means so much to us. You take the time to do that. That's why we put these sermons on the internet and we make CDs of them. But listen, you really need to be at your Father's house as well. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Jesus purchased the church, His church, with His own blood. And there's a good reason why He did that. It's because He loved people so much. But He didn't just die for you individually. He did die for you, but for more than that, He died for His church. And there's a reason why He requires people to assemble together in His name as a church. There are a lot of reasons for that. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, 25, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And the reasons for that is because you need to be here. It's good for you. You get a lot out of it. And you can put a lot into it as well. We need you here. You need to lift us up and edify us and admonish us and teach us. And we need to do that for you too. No one can do this alone. Christ didn't die for us to sit on our couch at home and vegetate and isolate and not benefit from just the great things He accomplished for us when He did that and told us to assemble in these forums like we do. Let's read verse 24 and 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. We read there, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." We're to be here to stimulate one another to love and good deeds and to encourage one another. And God has chosen this venue to do that. Now, God has chosen in His wisdom, it says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, to save the lost, save people by the foolishness of the word preached. The world considers the gospel foolishness, but in God's eyes, it's the wisdom of salvation. And He's chose that method to save people, but He's chosen in His wisdom as well to build up, to edify those people who've been saved, to keep them saved through assemblies of the Lord's people. He also wants us to come together to worship Him, express to Him how much we love Him and appreciate everything He's done for us in a corporate way, and that's why we do these things. So we want you to know how much we want you to be here and share in this with us and appreciate everything that God has done for you and that He has purchased you and this church with His own blood. Verse 46, when they found Him, when they found the young child Jesus after He had been out of their sight for three grueling days, they found Him sitting among the teachers, listening and asking questions. And some people, when I was studying for this lesson, some of the commentators really see no difference in Jesus than any other child, and that He was curious and He was inquisitive and He was just wanting to learn. He was listening and asking questions. But I have my doubts about that. Do you really think that's what's going on here? Is Jesus learning from these teachers, or is He teaching them things? He was listening and He was asking questions, yes. But wasn't that His preferred method of teaching? What's the best way to teach people? To tell them the answer, or to listen to them and hear what their need is and then ask them questions to get them to see the answers for themselves and thereby make the discovery of their own? Jesus did that quite often, didn't He? How many times did He ask questions when He was teaching people? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Who, being worried, can add one single hour to his life? Why look at the speck in your brother's eye and not see the log in your own eye? What man among you shall have one sheep fall into a pit on the Sabbath day and he won't go and pull that sheep out of there? That's the way Jesus taught. Studies in neurobiology suggest that if you just tell people stuff, you just fuss at a child and tell them what to do and what not to do, if you just lecture all the time, like I'm doing right now, what happens is the brain kind of goes to sleep. Preachers know all about that. They see those eyelids getting heavy, those brains shutting down. But studies have shown that if that's all you're doing is talking to people and telling them stuff, that'll happen. But if you ask them questions, if you get their minds engaged, you lay down neural pathways that actually form learning. And that's the way Jesus taught. Think Jesus knows the way our brains work? I think He does. I think He made those things. These men were astonished when they heard the things that Jesus had to say, it says. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus there just to astonish them? Was He just there trying to impress them with His knowledge and understanding of the law? Of course He wasn't. Jesus was always interested in helping other people and teaching them. When He preached the Sermon on the Mount, people were astonished at His doctrine. When He was in Capernaum teaching, they were astonished at His authority. And He wasn't just trying to impress people by His teaching. And I don't think He was doing that here either. Isn't that just what Jesus did with the very response He made to His mother's exasperated question when she said, "How could you have done this? What were you doing?" He answered with a question, didn't He? She asked Him, "How could you do this to me and your dad? What were you thinking?" And He gave her an appropriate, and listen, a respectful answer. He wasn't smarting off to His mom here. He wasn't being disrespectful. He gave her an appropriate answer that reminded her of who He was, and it caused her to think. He didn't say, "Excuse me, but I think you're the parents here. If I remember correctly, I'm the 12-year-old and you're the adults, and adults aren't supposed to go off and leave their 12-year-olds behind in Jerusalem when they go home, are they? You're the responsible party, aren't you, Mom?" He didn't ask that, but listen, weren't they? Weren't they the responsible party? I think they were. And He didn't say, "Do you realize who I am? Don't you know that I am Jesus? I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. Who are you to question me?" He didn't say that. He politely responded, "Why are you looking? Didn't you know I'd be here? Shouldn't you have known I would be here?" Shouldn't she have? Shouldn't they have known that? I think they should have. "Here where? In my Father's house." His mother asked Him, "What were you thinking doing this to me and your father?" And He said, "My father? Well, I'm in my Father's house right now. I've been here for the last 3 days." Jesus understood who His Father was at 12 years old. You think maybe Mary had lost sight of that fact over the months and the years of His growth and development? Jesus reminded her in a brilliant and respectful way. He didn't say, "No, no, no, not that man Joseph. He's not my father. God's my father." He didn't do that. He said, "I'm here in my Father's house, doing His bidding," which is really the only reason Jesus came to this earth in the first place, wasn't it? To come do His Father's bidding. It says in verse 50 that they didn't understand that at the time when He said that. They didn't understand it then, but it also says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. Those seeds sown in a moment of time in the heart of a parent by a 12-year-old child took root in her good heart, and they flowered into learning later on in life. It's interesting to me that this is the last time we read about Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Many of the authorities, if you will, have speculated that he probably died at a young age, and that's why he kind of vanishes from the picture. I don't know if that's the case. I'm not convinced of that. But something's happened here. There's definitely a change that's taken place. It says that Jesus went home with His parents after that in verse 51, and He continued to be in subjection to them. And He continued to grow and develop stature, wisdom, favor of God and man. But don't you just have to know that things were just a little bit different in the household of Joseph and Mary from that time onward? Jesus was just all about serving His real father. It's not to say He was disrespectful to Joseph and Mary. He stayed in subjection to them. But things had changed. I find it interesting here. When you look at the ordinary, normal order of things in the world, the job that God has given every parent is to prepare their children to leave the nest and fly on their own. He expects us to do that for our kids, to equip them to be able to make it in society, to be severed, cut those apron strings, to leave and cleave. But not when it came to Jesus. Jesus actually prepared his parents for the time that he would be leaving them. It's important to note that even though Jesus would grow to be the greatest teacher in the world with the most incredible message, it's important to note as well, though, he was no rebel. He was not rebellious or disrespectful to authoritative figures. He honored his mother and father. He was in subjection to government authorities. He respected those who were in positions of leadership. And we should do that as well. Now look, he was able to rebuke the Pharisees and the scribes later because he is the ultimate authority. But Jesus was a godly, humble, respectful, obedient member of society and member of God's family. And we could all aspire to those heights as well. Go ahead and pick up your songbook. I'm going to sing number 336 in just a moment. Give you an opportunity to obey the gospel this morning. Jesus wasn't a rebel. A lot of people in the modern world depict him as such. Jesus didn't just teach things to be an anarchist, shake up society, to change the way things were for the sake of change. Jesus had a mission and a purpose for everything that he taught. He did change the whole world by the things that he taught, but he was obedient to his Father in every single way. He was no rebel. Are you a rebel? Are you living your life in rebellion to God? Not following his will for you? Not doing the things that he wants you to do to make him happy with you? It says that Mary treasured the things that Jesus said in her heart. Do you treasure those things in your heart? Or do you just cast them aside and say, no, they're not for me? I would encourage you to take everything that Jesus has ever taught us to heart. And then to do just exactly what he wants us to do. And if you have treasured those things in your heart and you're ready to make that commitment to give your life to him, we want to help you this morning. Baptize you into Christ. We'll study the Bible with you. We'll get together and pray with you and just do whatever we can to help you be the kind of person that God wants you to be. Jesus didn't stay a 12-year-old. He grew up. He matured. And God expects that of all of us, doesn't he? To grow up, respect him, and be mature disciples, Christians, followers of his. Can we help you this morning in any way? Grow spiritually? Get your life started spiritually? Anything we can do this morning to help you, you come up here and let me know that while we're standing and singing.